Well, good morning, Austin Oaks Church. I want to say a special welcome to, there's two groups here. There's the regular 11 o'clock attenders, and then there's those of you that forgot to set your clocks ahead. I saw you because you guys were super early out in the foyer, you know, hanging out going, where is it? What's going on? So no matter how you got here this morning, we're glad you're here. My name's Chad McCartney. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Austin Oaks. And we're just glad you're here as we are continuing through a series we titled Distinct, Marked by Hope. And it's a series walking through the book of 1 Peter that was written to a group of Christians who were scattered in a region that was not favorable at all to Christianity. They were distinct minorities, culturally, spiritually, in every way. And so Peter is writing these words to a group of people who were not well accepted. And they knew they were going to face incredible challenges because of that. And even though it was written 2,000 years ago, these truths you're going to see today are just as applicable to us today because they speak to our hearts and how we respond to the places in which God has placed us as Christians, scattered here in Austin, Texas, but still in many ways a minority in our growing culture and not the norm of what society seems to be turning towards. So I want to just encourage you to follow along. It's a bit interesting to preach today on a passage that, interestingly enough, if you've ever thought about it, if this passage had been obeyed by the forefathers of our country, America might not exist today. Chew on that a little bit. We as a nation are founded off of a rebellion against our governing authorities, the very opposite of what this passage is going to teach us. And the fact that our nation was founded on a rebellion against governing authorities explains why we as Western Christians often are very individualistic and really struggle with being subject to those who are put in authority over us. As humans, just fallen humans, we've struggled with this. That's at the heart of our struggle in sin. In fact, the very first sin in the Bible is not being subject to the authority that was over us. So it's not just a Western Christian idea, but I think it's heightened. We have it as humans, but as Western Christians, even more so, the very foundation of our country was a rebellion against its governing authorities. And so I think we battle this even more. So if I don't offend you in the first point, at some point through the message, you're going to be offended. Just accept that right now. I'm offended that I have to preach this. I'm saying that to lighten it up a little bit because it is a challenging statement. So let me just say this, because there's all kinds of justifications we can come up within our heads as to why we shouldn't obey these. There's dozens, I'm just going to tell you, there's dozens, maybe hundreds of reasons for you not to put this principle into practice that I'm going to talk about today. I've heard them all. Better yet, I've used them all. But today I want to show you two reasons and ultimately one purpose for why God has called us as Christians in particular to submit to the authorities in our lives. Two reasons and one purpose. And I think if you will hear those, if you'll put aside the distractions, yeah, but, that's what you're going to want to do, and just focus in on these three things, they will cut through every excuse we often use. So let me frame it a little bit for you so you can kind of get a picture. Okay, there's going to be two reasons. The first reason is a vertical reason, okay? So you're going to see an up and down reason. And ultimately, Peter could have just ended with that reason because it's enough. It's kind of like, because I said so. Like when your parents say that. But God knows us well enough to know that that's probably not going to sit with them always. So I'm going to give them a little bit more to chew on. So there's a vertical reason. Then we're going to see an inward reason why we should submit to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. And then lastly, you're going to see an outward purpose. That if you catch nothing else from this, I hope it changes your perspective on why we are called to live like we are as Christians, distinct and unique from every other group that walks this earth. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to jump in at verse 13, 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and following. The passage will also come up on the slides up here. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along there. I'm going to read through the whole passage first, just to get the big picture context of it, and then we'll come back and find these three reasons within it. Okay, starting in verse 13, it says, "Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good." Now, context, you might say, well, emperors, we don't have emperors. When this was written, Nero was coming in as the emperor of Rome, the most horrific ruler against Christians of that time, persecuted. So for Peter to write something like this would have seemed really difficult. We think it can be challenging sometimes to be under the authorities that we're placed under. It was infinitely more difficult in their day. Okay, so that's not an excuse. Peter's using this in probably one of the most difficult times Christians ever faced as Christians. Okay, for it is, in verse 15 says, "For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor." Now he goes on to flesh this out. So he's used a general statement of submit to every human authority. Now he's going to give us some specifics, and there'll be more next week. Okay, and Paul talks about them in other places as well. All throughout our lives, there are authority structures that God has put in place, and some are human structures that have been put in place. And God's saying, honor those structures, honor those authorities. He says, "Household slaves, submit to your masters." Now, let me just pause here for a minute, because that means something very different to us today than it did to them. When we think of slavery, we think of the more modern-day context of what happened in our nation, which is a horrific thing. It was a racial aspect. It separated different types of people and different classes and caused them to be slavery. That's not the kind of slavery that you see here in the Bible. Now, there was some horrible slavery in the Bible, don't get me wrong, but what Peter is talking about here, a household slave, or one of the common forms of slavery in the Bible, was due to an economic crisis in a person's life. Now, go back 2,000 years, there's no unemployment. Okay, there's no government subsidies. Basically, if you get stuck in debt, you die. You have no way to provide for yourself. And so what a person would do in that day is they would sell themselves willingly, freely as a person. They would sell themselves to some person that had more money as a slave, a household slave. And they would, in a sense, have that person pay off their debt. They would be paid a little bit. They wouldn't always be treated all that great, but they willingly did it saying, hey, it's either I die or I go into this kind of slavery in order to have my debt paid off. Does that make sense? So it wasn't a great situation, but I would say if you want to make a modern day context, it's a little bit more like an employee-employer relationship. The only difference is until you had your debt paid off, you weren't free from that person. They could buy their freedom if they could earn that money back, get out of their debt. But it was more of an employee-employer relationship than it was what we view as slavery, the horrible thing that took place in our society here. Okay, so he's talking about that in the sense of, hey, if this person's in your household and you have a good master or a poor master, he's saying you submit to your master with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. Now note that, circle that, because Paul, he's going to come back to it. Peter says this, "For you were called to this." Wait, what's this? This is suffering when you're unjustly treated. Yeah, that just came out of my mouth because it's written right here in God's words. That's what we're called to. Now, he's not saying everyone is. He's saying Christians. You call yourself a Christian. This is what we're called to. And he tells us why. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's about as un-American a passage as you're going to find in the Bible. Be subject to your human authorities. Here's my first point. It's the general point, and it's that vertical reason. I should submit to all human authorities because it is God's will. That's what Peter's telling us right here. I should submit to all human authorities because it's God's will. Here's the point, and if you look at these passages, it's so important to see this because we get mixed up oftentimes as to what the reasons are. It says, submit to every human authority because you have such great, perfect authorities over you. Is that what it says there? Because they never make a mistake and they're always just in what they do and they're always kind and they're gentle. Do you see that in the passage as a reason? It's not there, is it? We submit to every human authority, why? Because of, you can't even say it, can you? Just say it once, just so that it comes out. Because of the Lord. Okay? Whether to the emperor or the supreme authority, he's just given examples. We could put in our modern day examples as well. Let me go down here. For it is God's will. We do it because of the Lord, because it is God's will. And the result of it is it'll silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good, even in the midst of it. See, what our rebellion often does and what human rebellion does is it just fuels the fire. And God gives us a totally different example for how we're to respond. Because our inheritance is not in this world. It's not from this world. Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 13. He says, let everyone submit to the governing authorities. He's talking specifically about governing authorities here. Since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Paul was writing this during the same time, during the Roman Empire, by the way. So we have excuses that maybe it was King David or someone like that that was in authority. It wasn't. It was still secular people. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing whose command? Say it. Come on. There you go. God's command. And those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. The first reason, people, we have to get past the people that we see in those particular positions and realize we submit to these structures in our lives because of the ultimate authority. And if we really believe that God is sovereign and these truths are true, we don't always know why. You can ask a million whys. You can have a million excuses. But God just cuts right to the chase and says, here's why I want you to submit to him. Because of me. It's my plan. Now, without going into a whole bunch of justifications, it is important to see that the scriptures do teach us that when an authority in our lives commands us or asks us to do something that directly contradicts God's word, we at that point are free to still submit, but to submit to our greater authority, God. You are ultimately submitting to God in that authority there. When they contradict God, the answer is real clear. You always submit to God before you submit to what a man or any authority asks you to do. When it contradicts God's word, not when it contradicts your opinions or your politics. or your preferences or your comforts or your desires. Are you with me on that? We got to distinguish the difference between that. But I just want to put that exception out there because it's important we understand that God's not saying we submit to an authority in our lives when they ask us to do something that specifically contradicts his word. However, in our non-submission, it's still it's a greater submission to God. And God never says that you don't have to honor those people in those positions. And you can not submit in an honorable way to the position and the authority that resides there without doing it in a disrespectful way. And when that case comes about, that's how God's called us to disagree. Here's what's interesting about this. I think it's real important because we're so big on freedom as Americans. It says submit in this passage as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Do you know who the most enslaved type of person is? They're the ones that can't submit to the authorities in their lives. They're so enslaved to their own desires and their own wishes and their own wants that they aren't willing to set them aside because they're totally free from the things of this world and completely submitted to the one who's in full charge of this world and the one to come. So Peter encourages us, submit as a free person. You're not doing this because you're a slave to that person. You're doing it because you're a slave to God. And the Bible tells us that slavery to God is the only true freedom you'll ever have. See, all of us are slaves to something. You're either a slave to money, to pleasure, to comforts, to power, to influence, or just to your own wishes, which may be the worst of all. You're a slave to something. Whatever you commit to, you're a slave to. But freedom only comes when you enslave yourself to the only true liberator. And you got to figure out who that is. Because whatever you submit to, you're enslaved to. Whatever you have is what you enslave yourself to. See, one of the problems we have with this concept of freedom, especially as Americans, we think freedom is the absence of all restrictions. Hey, when no one's telling me what to do, when I can choose whatever I want, that's when I'm truly free. That's our American definition, in a sense, of freedom. But that's not really freedom, church. That's not free for everyone. True freedom will bring freedom for everyone involved in it. And here's something to think about. In fact, this is always good to do when you think about concepts, is what is the eternity going to look like? What is the new heavens and earth going to look like when everything is perfect and we're living in God's presence? Let me just share this with you. Do you realize, and according to the American definition of freedom, you'll have less freedom in heaven than you have right now? You'll be able to make fewer choices in heaven than you have the freedom, according to our definition, to make right now. Have you ever thought about that? As a Christian, here on earth, you have the freedom with a new birth to submit to God and obey him, and then you have the freedom to rebel and disobey him in sin. You have this whole two-level category. All obedience, let's say, is up here. Disobedience is down here. Here's the window of your freedom according to our American mindset. But when we're in heaven, when we're in eternity, the new heavens and the new earth, all this stuff down here goes away. You won't have the choice to make that. Your nature will be such that you will never choose anything but full obedience to God. You'll have fewer choices in heaven than you have here on earth. But it'll be the first time when you are totally free, because you'll be free from the effects of sin. Only obedience to the true liberator will ever bring you freedom in your life. And God is teaching us that now, even through this passage. So many people today use the freedom of speech as a cover-up for evil. Right? We just think it means I can say whatever I want. My speech is protected. And we've bought into this as Americans. But that's not true freedom. Real freedom is when what we say always brings about something good for the whole. Real freedom is when we can honor across political lines. You and I as Christians, we don't have to fall into these games that people play here. We have the freedom to honor everyone regardless of the political party. We don't have to agree, but we have this freedom to be able to honor everyone that God says to honor. We have the freedom to love across racial barriers, unlike the world. We're free to do that. That's not a slavery, but it does require a submission to an ultimate authority. That's our first reason. It's a vertical one. Second one is an internal one. Is so then, we came back to that already. Here we go. Second one is this. I should submit to all human authorities because it brings God's favor. Here's the second reason. This is an internal one. This is us benefiting from it. It's good for us to do this. Let me show you. Twice you're going to see this stated in here. It says, household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. So really, it's irreverent of the type of person that we're having to submit to. God's saying, you can have this result no matter what. For it brings favor. Then he gives us some conditions. If because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. So even when you're treated unjustly, if you continue to honor, you continue to be subject, that brings favor. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. Do you know what's at the heart of our rebellion? It really boils down to something this simple. When we will not submit to the authorities that God has ordained in our lives, it's for one reason. We prefer the favor of this world over the favor of God. Let me say that again, because if you walk away with nothing else, you want to walk away with that. When we buck up against the authorities in our lives, and whether they're just or unjust, whatever it might be, it's because they're taking away something we think we have a right to in this world. It may be a comfort. It may be respect. It may be, you know, pleasure. It may be a job or a role that someone else got and it wasn't done fairly. And when we buck up against it, when we fail to submit and honor our authorities, even in those situations, it's for one reason. The favor that you could have gotten from that earthly leader is more important to you than the favor you could get from God. You just have to admit it. You love the things of this world more than we love God. Because God's telling us right here, hey, there's no conditions in this world that can keep you from getting my favor. Whether everything's going great for you or you're being treated horribly and unjustly, doesn't matter. Your attitude will determine the favor you receive. That's the only obstacle between you and God's favor. Jesus said it like this in the Sermon on the Mount. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice. How often do we do that when we're in the midst of those things? Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. When we're treated unjustly, when we're not treated the way we should be, that's when we receive our greatest reward. That's when we as Christians shine the true hope of what we have in this life. Not in this world, but in the next. You see, if you think only in terms of your rights, you will always find yourself on the edge of bitterness. If everything you evaluate comes through the filter of your rights, what you have a right to, you will always find yourself living with this underlying bitterness and victimhood in your life. There's no other way. In fact, these two statements, think of these right here. Focusing on your rights will always result in frustration. When your primary focus is on your rights, what you think you deserve here in this life, it's always going to result in frustration. This is a broken world, horribly broken, and it'll never be fully different until Christ comes again to make it all new. When we focus on that, it'll always result in frustration. However, when you focus on humble obedience, it will always result in God's favor. You don't have to let the outcomes and the circumstances of this world determine whether you receive the favor that God has for you. Let me just get practical for a moment and show you that even God's truths like this still work out amazingly in practical ways. So let's turn the tables a little bit. How is your rebellious, not that any of us have done this, right? But how is your rebellious, outspoken attitude turned your authority's eyes towards Jesus? Any great examples today of, hey, Chad, I got a really difficult boss, and I just told him off. I let him know I've been spreading rumors around there, and now he sees me and he says, hey, I want to worship that Jesus that you worship. How's that working for you? Right? Has it gained you any favor? Has it reflected well on God? See, because it's not just some esoteric truth that God's given us here. There's a real honest, practical outworking to this as well. Let me just be real straightforward with you for just a moment. God's not nearly as concerned with your rights as you are. Let me say that one more time. God is not nearly as concerned with your rights or my rights as you and I are. And when we elevate them to a status of worship, as we often have in this nation, we set ourselves up for incredible frustration and very ineffective witness to the world. That's what everyone does. This series is called Distinct. It means we're set apart from the world in which we live. However, when you focus on humble obedience, you'll see that God's favor will pour out on your life. Yeah, but Chad, how do you know that? I mean, haven't we seen lots of different people do this and things can really go horribly wrong for them? You're right. But their focus wasn't on what happened to them in this world. And we have an illustration, an example held out in front of us of what it looks like when a person truly does this in their life. Philippians 2:5 says this. Paul was encouraging it, the Philippian church, and he says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Now listen to this in the context of what we're just learning. Who, meaning Christ, existing in the form of God, Jesus is truly God, fully God. He did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Let me rephrase that for you. Jesus didn't cling to his rights. He was fully God. But when they made the pact, God the Father and God the Son, of how salvation was going to come about, and here's what's amazing. If you know our God at all, you realize two things. One is they're all of equal value, but there's an order of authority even within the triune God itself. Because in God's eyes, authority and value don't relate. They're two different things. The more authority you have does not give you more value. But we as humans and Americans automatically equate those two things as equal, and that's why we struggle with it, because we feel like everyone should have the same value. So how can someone have authority? They're two different things. The Father told the Son, this is how you will go about accomplishing salvation. And the Son submitted to the Father. Have you ever read the high priestly prayer in John 17 when Jesus says, I have accomplished everything, Father, that you have commanded me to do? He submitted himself to the Father's will. He set aside his rights, his equality with God the Father, and became something to be exploited. He adopted the same attitude. Sorry, I went backwards. Instead, it says he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. There it is. He's putting his rights aside, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And not just death. We often don't think about this. When we think about death as humans, we all do this. We all think, oh man, wouldn't it just be nice to like just slip away in our sleep and have such a peaceful death? Which I think that's a bit of an oxymoron, peaceful and death in the same sentence. Death is a horrific thing that's the result of the most ugliest of stuff that's ever happened on this earth, sin, rebellion against God. But we all hope for that moment where we're all gathered around, family members are gathered around, maybe we're singing, we're reminiscing, and then that loved one just drifts off to sleep, which rarely ever happens, unfortunately. But you know what? If it should have happened to anyone, it should have happened to Jesus. He was the best person to ever walk this earth. If anyone deserved a sweet transition into the next world, it was him. But Paul makes it very clear. He didn't just submit himself to the point of death, something that God himself should have never experienced because he'd never experienced sin. It was even death on a cross, which to that modern or that reader of that time would have been the electric chair. Death by execution, the most horrific death you could experience. Jesus went to the bottom of it. He foregoed, whatever that word would be, all of his rights. But watch this. For this reason. What reason? Since Jesus submitted to the uttermost, God highly exalted him. He favored him and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus receives the greatest favor in heaven because he was willing to subject his rights and submit to even corrupt, unjust earthly authorities more than any other person ever has and ever will. So let's look at our last point. Let's get to the purpose. That's our, we've seen the vertical, just because God says, that's what I want you to do. That should be enough. But then he says, but children, you're going to receive the greatest favor when you simply just do as I've asked you to do and let me work out the rewards and things in the end. You don't always understand how or why it's going to work out. But Jesus knew that. He knew even when he had to subject himself to unjust rulers, he knew that outcome. He was laser-like focused, and we have this illustration to encourage us. The last one is this, is a purpose. I should submit to all human authorities because I am called to this for the sake of others. Here's the purpose of our submission outwardly. We've seen the reasons upwardly, inwardly, but this purpose points outwardly. Here's what Peter says about this. He says, for you were called to this. There you go. For you were called to this. What is this? This is not just submission. If you follow this back to the previous verse, it's being treated unjustly for doing what's right and enduring it. Meaning you're called to unjust submission. Not just to doing what's right because it's right. You're called to do it even when you've been treated wrongly. That's the kind of submission we're called to. And he tells us why. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that, here it is, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You see this? The reason Jesus did it, not because he had to, he wanted to. He submitted to unjust authorities because it was the only way that you and I, who should have been treated like he was, could instead be treated like kings and queens. It wasn't about whether the rulers were right or wrong. It wasn't about the character of those rulers. He had other people on his heart. He had bigger purposes in mind when he submitted himself to even unjust leaders. He says, by his wounds, by his wounds. Were those wounds just wounds or were they unjust wounds? Just a question. Unjust. So by his unjust wounds, our just judgment, our just brokenness, what should have been condemned, has instead been healed. We've been accepted because he chose to be unjustly rejected. He said, you are like sheep going astray, but now you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know what this passage doesn't say, but it's an underlying current, is why did we return to this shepherd? I don't think it was because of Jesus' example that we see here. Because an example often just makes us feel worse about ourselves. But Jesus wasn't just an example. He was a substitute. He became that example for us to qualify himself to be treated unjustly so that his righteousness could cover your brokenness. That's what, I mean, we revere God when we see his example. When you see his holiness, you can revere God, you can respect God, you can go, wow, Jesus, that's amazing. But when you see his love, when you see his substitution, when you see his willingness to suffer for you and for me, I don't know about you, but my reverence turns to worship. I think, why? Why would you suffer so much, Jesus, when you didn't deserve it? See, that changes a heart. That transforms a life. And it calls us as Christians to go and do the same. See, when we buck up in our pride against all these unjust authorities in our lives, it never points them to Jesus. It never illustrates the gospel. Because that's what the world does. We do that so naturally. But when you show honor, even to someone who's unworthy, to a straying sinner that may be your boss, you show the power of the gospel. And that changes hearts. So let me just be real direct for a moment. My guess is that there's not a person in this room that's not struggling with a person in authority over your life right now. It may be a boss, it may be a parent, it may be a teacher, it may be government leaders, you name it. Let me ask you this. Is how you're choosing to respond to them right now showing them a picture of the gospel? Are they somehow seeing in your life a crucified Christ who knows you're wrong? He knew we were wrong. But you know, sometimes being right can be done in a wrong way. How is your response calling maybe that straying sheep into the fold? I'm not going to tell you that it's going to make your life easier. It won't. But we're not citizens of this life. The favor we seek is not the favor of this world. It's the favor of our Father in heaven. And he is waiting. He's waiting for you to show this gospel. to pour out his favor. I mean, if you were God in heaven, and you're not, neither am I, but if you were, what child would you pour the most favor out? The one who is humbly willing to set aside the comforts of this world and be a living, breathing illustration of the gospel of his son to anyone they come across. Or the one who constantly feels like they got to fight for their own rights and for their own. Who are you going to pour your favor out? I don't even think we need to answer that. We know. Some of you, I'm just going to say it. Some of us just need to shut up about the political stuff going on. We add fuel to the flame rather than our honoring of people, even if we disagree, our honoring just silencing the foolishness of division that goes back and forth. We just need to shut up. If you can't say anything that honors, then just don't say anything. In fact, maybe you can respond like Jesus responded. You remember when he was standing before Pilate? Right before his crucifixion. And Pilate was questioning him, and Jesus just chose to remain silent. And Pilate then said these words. He said, "Do you realize that I have the authority to crucify you or to set you free?" And Jesus responded like this. He said, "You have no authority except what has been given to you by my Father in heaven." At which point Jesus submitted to that authority given at that moment to carry out the heart of the gospel. Wasn't right, but it was good for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, these aren't easy truths. In fact, they're impossible truths. Why would we ever give up our rights in this life? Unless we weren't made for this life. Unless there is a different kingdom, a new place, a new heaven, and a new earth. It's not touched by the brokenness of sin in this world. Father, cut through all of our excuses, all of our baggage, and help us see that you alone, if you ask us to, Lord, our answer should be, yes, Father. But Lord, you're so good, it's not just that. You tell us that you will pour out your favor upon us if we will just trust you in these things. In fact, you also tell us that you will use us to bring in other sheep, just like Jesus' example brought us in. So Lord, help us to look past ourselves and see that when we submit to any authority in our lives, we are ultimately submitting to our true King. And that's you, Jesus, a King who willingly submitted to unjust leaders yourself so that you could be enthroned forever. Our King, our ruler, our Savior. Jesus, you're our King. And we praise you and we submit to you today.